live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this second day of October 2025. And some of you may be wondering why I was playing that beautiful hymn right in the beginning of the program. Well, it is somewhat connected to our conversation today. That hymn was a much beloved hymn going back to the 18th century, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand." And the hymn writer was Samuel Stennett, who was not only a hymn writer, but a pastor in England, a very close friend of the brilliant, globally renowned theologian, Dr. John Gill, a pastor with whom Gill had pulpit exchanges. And one of the reasons pulpit exchanges were somewhat easy for John Gill and Samuel Stennett was that they worshiped on different days of the week, believe it or not. Samuel Stennett was a Seventh-day Baptist, in addition to sharing John Gill's Reformed theology. And we are going to be discussing the Seventh-day Baptists today with my guest, Evan Dollar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Seventh-day Baptist Church in Wellington, Kentucky. And our specific theme is one pastor's mission to return to the sovereign grace roots of the Seventh-day Baptist Church, a very old yet rarely known denomination. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Evan Dollar.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. Thanks for having me. Yes, I'm the pastor of Covenant of Grace Seventh-day Baptist Church. We are located right in the heart of the hills of eastern Kentucky in Wellington, not too far from Lexington and Louisville, so we're pretty close to that. We are a Reformed Seventh-day Baptist church. I know that's one of the main things that we're going to be talking about here. We're going to be talking about some of the roots of that, the particular Baptist in Seventh-day Baptist history and Baptist history. And like you mentioned, how there was lots of pulpit exchanges between many of the great Baptists in history, and how there was genuine brotherly connection between Baptists and Seventh-day Baptists throughout. And so we're just trying to continue that Reformed Baptist tradition within Seventh-day Baptist here in Kentucky. We just started out this church plant. We just opened up in July 12th. It was a good opening service, and so here we are, just a church plant trying to get started.
And why don't you tell us the website for that church?
Yeah, you can find us, Covenant of Grace, SDB. That stands for Seventh-day Baptist. So it's covenantofgracesdb.com.
And we will repeat that later on in the program. And Evan is the fourth Seventh-day Baptist to appear as a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. The first two were on the program on the same day, back in April of 2010, Kevin Butler and Nicholas Kirsten. And they did a program on the Seventh-day Baptist, their history and beliefs. And then I had a four-day debate in May of 2010 between Seventh-day Baptist Rod Henry and someone who is very familiar, no doubt, to most of my listening audience, a dear friend of mine, Dr. Sam Waldron, who is a Reformed Baptist and one who worships on the first day, like most Reformed Baptists do, and like most Christians in general do. And I am in the process of trying to get a hold of the recordings of that debate, that four-day debate back from 2010. My current webmaster can't seem to locate it anywhere, and I'm hoping that my webmaster, who was volunteering for me at that time in 2010, I'm hoping that he has it archived somewhere so we can share that with you. As we do with all of our first-time guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Evan, please give us a summary of your salvation testimony, including the kind of religious background of your upbringing, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you.
Amen, Chris. Yes, lots of that going on in my testimony. So my mother and father, they were never married, never together. But nevertheless, I was born in 1993. And my grandmother was a very godly woman. She is still alive today. Much of my testimony has to do with her. She somewhat raised me, her and my father. And my father was married to a woman at that time, my stepmother, and they would take me to church occasionally here and there. And along with my grandmother, she would take me to church, to a Baptist church. And this was in Taylorsville, North Carolina. And so by the age of seven, I was baptized, a professing believer, genuine believer in the Lord. My dad and stepmother, they ended up getting a divorce. And my dad never went back to church since then. He occasionally will go now, but nothing very serious there. But my grandmother, she was faithful, and she would continue to take me to church on the times that she would have me. But as any person who is kind of separated from the Church of God, you can also become separated in your convictions and all of those things. And so I was growing up a rebellious, very rebellious teenager. I'm arrested multiple times. Right after getting out of high school, I was arrested down in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, for public intoxication. So I had a pretty rough time during those teenage years. But in 2018, I'm married. I had 6 children and 1 on the way. But in 2018, the Lord just really, just in his providence, in his sovereignty, just gave me some sort of sense of revival, of religion that just went to my soul. Best way that I could explain it is the Lord just worked on me and I began devouring scripture just in the Word of God. It was a month or two where I read scripture from front to back and was just completely entrenched in it. And so in 2018 was really whenever I had this moment of a serious revival in my life that I can only look back and say that this was the Lord. And with that revival came my Sabbath convictions. And so in the Word of God, seeing the Sabbath, which will bring me to where we are today, but we went to multiple churches. As you know, kind of like what you said earlier, the Seventh-day Baptists, they are not very well-known. They are very old denomination, one of the oldest that's still going. But very few churches are around the area. And so where I was at in North Carolina, there were no Sabbath churches. There were no churches that worshiped on the Sabbath. You would either have to go to some type of Messianic congregation or Hebrew roots or whatever. And that was never who we were, never were convicted on those things. And so the Lord was gracious to us in that regard. But we did go to multiple churches. We tried out multiple churches, never really feeling satisfied in anything. And then a dear brother of mine, who was a Reformed Baptist, got in touch with me. We went to his church here and there. He showed me the doctrines of grace. And like many people, when you first hear the doctrines of grace, you get a little angry, you grit your teeth a little bit. I can remember after debating with him a little bit on predestination and the doctrines of grace, that I remember going into my kitchen there in North Carolina, picking up my child, Anson. I remember holding him in the air and crying, "Are you of the elect of God?" So I was going through, a wild transition, but ultimately broke underneath the complete sovereignty of God and began to embrace the doctrines of grace and see how gracious they are, and really seeing how wretched of a sinner all mankind is, and what the Lord does in His election. And so it was during that time that the doctrines of grace and Calvinism and all that stuff started entering in. So I was a Sabbatarian first, and then later I became convicted of the doctrines of grace and Reformed theology. Eventually adopted covenant theology soon right after that. But still yet, there was a sense of feeling lost in what I believe. Like you said, most Reformed theology does not hold to a seventh-day Sabbath. And so here I am in the middle of North Carolina. There's no churches around, no Seventh-day Baptist churches around. At that time, I don't even think I knew what a Seventh-day Baptist church was. But there I was. And so we would just kind of go to some churches here and there. We would go to my brother's church. And then on the Sabbath day, we got really convicted of abortion ministry. We met some really godly people through some of the work that Jeff Durbin did. We started being influenced by the abolitionist. And so on the Sabbath day, what we would do, we did this for a few years while we was in North Carolina. We would go to the Asheville Planned Parenthood there and minister every Saturday. Saturday was the day that they murdered the babies there.
Asheville, so, North Carolina?
Asheville, North Carolina. Huh. Yes, sir. We met up. There's a good brother there named Zach Hebb. Alora Lightfoot was there. And that was really my beginning into ministry of evangelism and open-air ministry, which I continue to do today. So it was Asheville, North Carolina, where I was able to feel like the Lord was using me on the Sabbath in some way, but still yet the lingering conviction of we ought to be worshiping on the Sabbath, we ought to be keeping the Sabbath, still continued to weigh on me. And then my brother, who convinced me of the doctrines of grace, he actually sent me a podcast from Particular Pilgrims with Ron Miller and the Man of God Network. I'm sure you maybe know him. But Ron, he had done multiple episodes on the Seventh-day Baptist and what he called the Seventh-day Men. And that was my first introduction into Seventh-day Baptist, because at that time, Like I said, I was feeling lost. I was in Reformed theology, holding to the Sabbath, but feeling as if there was no heritage for me whatsoever. And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be off on a limb all on my own. And so whenever I listened to the Ron of the Man of God Network, and he was describing all of these connections, how out of the Reformation, there was the Seventh-day men, the Seventh-day Baptists, who were working hand-in-hand with the Baptists during that time, how they originate at the same time. All that stuff gave me some theological ground to stand on, theological comfort to stand on, a theological heritage to stand on, and a genealogy to stand on. And we will be talking a good bit about that, I'm sure. But still, yeah, this was just a podcast. And so it's not as if I am going to sit here and listen to this podcast over and over on a Sabbath day. But what happened was, is when Ron introduced the Seventh-day Baptist to me, which Ron doesn't even know who I am, but he did introduce it through his podcast. I began looking for Seventh-day Baptist churches. And sure enough, there was a few. I would have to drive over 2 hours to or whatever. But even whenever I went to some of these Seventh-day Baptist churches, yes, we were worshiping on the Sabbath day, but there was a neglect of seriousness. Or, you know, I also have the strong Reformed, the doctrines of grace, which to me is a doctrine that is held higher than the Sabbath. And so I could go into these church, the Seventh-day Baptist church. One was in Tennessee, but I honestly, even there, I was not feeling content or comforted. And also it was a long drive. And then, I, by trade at that time, I was an independent insurance adjuster. So what I would do is I would, anytime a storm would hit, whether that be Florida, Texas, Louisiana, wherever it would hit a hurricane, I would go travel to those areas. And so a hurricane hit, and, while I was down in Tampa, Florida, there was a Seventh-day Baptist church nearby, and I told my wife, hey, let's go to this church on the Sabbath day and see what they're all about. And we get there. I honestly don't remember anything about the day. I remember very little about the day. But what I do remember is that the pastor there gave me a book. He gave me a book called A Choosing People. The History of Seventh-day Baptist by a man named Don Sanford.
I ordered and read that book. If my memory served me right, that it was in the mid to late 1980s. I was just doing a lot of vast research. This is long before I had my own radio show. I was doing vast research into all different kinds of denominations. And believe it or not, I came across the Seventh-day Baptists through, and I don't mean to connect you with a cult, but it just so happens that a cult was trying to borrow one of your heroes from history, meaning one of the Seventh-day Baptist Church's heroes from history, Stephen Mumford. And right. Herbert W. Armstrong, who led that cult, the Worldwide Church of God, had a program where he was trying to pass off a history that included Stephen Mumford in his lineage somehow. And but I started looking up Stephen Mumford, found out that he was actually a Seventh-day Baptist, and I discovered Seventh-day Baptist General Conference, I think it was, the organization.
Yeah.
And then the Sabbath Recorder, the magazine. And then I ordered that book. I remember reading it from cover to cover. And I've always been fascinated by Seventh-day Baptists. I never became one, was never convinced of the Seventh-day Sabbath argument. Some people may be wondering, why is Chris Arnson doing a show on Seventh-day Baptists? Well, there are a number of reasons. Number one, when I find out that there are theologically sound Reformed Seventh-day Baptist congregations out there, like the one pastored by Evan Dollar, I want folks out there to know that when they are themselves already Seventh-day observers, and they may be unfortunately drawn into a cult or just a theologically horrible congregation that worships on the seventh day. And so that's one reason. In fact, I'm going to ask you in a minute if you know of any other denominations that observe the Seventh-day Sabbath that are theologically sound, but because most of them that I'm aware of are cults. And I'm sure that you are sick and tired, just like I'm sure most, if not all, Seventh-day Baptists, of constantly having to say, not Adventist, Baptist.
But that brings up a good point, Chris, because whenever I was feeling lost, like there was no congregation to worship with, it doesn't take long before you get on Google and you search in Sabbath Church, and the next thing you know, you have a cult Seventh-day Adventist church right around the corner from you. And so never content with those things. And there are, and thank you for pointing that out, there are lots of Christians out there who are Orthodox, who hold to Reformed theology, that do hold to the Sabbath, but reject all the other garbage that may come with it, like Seventh-day Adventism or Hebrew roots, or I'm not going to go and say that Messianics are out of the fold, essentially, but people don't want to be a part of that in the Reform, like the Orthodox area. And so essentially what I'm trying to do here, which has been done in the past, which was very prominent in 1600s, 1700s, is simply a Reformed Orthodox Seventh-day Baptist church. And so there's lots of lineage and heritage there that I'm hoping to preserve in case there are others out there, like you said, who have convictions of this. And I've been getting messages from people here in Kentucky, people who I'm connected with in the abolitionist movement, who are saying, hey, brother, there is a man here in our Reformed church, but he holds to the seventh day. He has convictions on that. What can we do? How can we help them out? And then give me their information and stuff like that. So you're exactly right. There are people, and there's always going to be people who are convicted of the Seventh-day Sabbath. And many of them are even in a lot of our churches, even within Presbyterian churches. I know Presbyterians who wouldn't hold to that section on the Sabbath and would instead hold to a more Seventh-day Sabbath.
Really?
So
I've never met a Presbyterian who had that view.
Yeah. Well, if you become a Sabbath keeper and believe that the Sabbath hasn't changed, then you'll meet all sorts of people, and even within Reformed churches that do. And so, to your point, I appreciate you bringing me on here because this is a thing that I want to do. I want to set the flag on the hill and say, hey, you do not have to go over here. We have a strong history that has existed for centuries that was never tainted by Seventh-day Adventism, which came 200 plus years later, or anything that was unorthodox. And just to give people that sense of safety and safeguards, like, hey, I can hold to the Sabbath day. I can have this conviction, and I can have a strong tradition behind it. And people, whenever they see that, they are comforted. And that's essentially my journey into Seventh-day Baptist is essentially that. And that's why I can relate with it so much, because I come from Reformed Baptist background and Reformed theology, and I don't want people to feel lost. So if there are people out there in my area that have Sabbath convictions, but yet are not going to go down to the Adventist route or anything like that, then we have one. And there's an Adventist church up in Moorhead, Kentucky, not far from me. And we actually had a brother in Christ who has been a Calvinist. And he was somewhat settling over there at that Adventist church, never feeling good, never feeling like it was anything that he should be in, but now he's going to our church and he's there. And so that is one way. But like you said, there are multiple other areas that people go down, whether that's the Hebrew roots or Messianic or Seventh-day Adventism.
And I did want to make one clarification, and this may not reflect your view at all. I'm just speaking for myself right now. Although I would never recommend anybody to join a Seventh-day Adventist church, I do believe that there are genuine born-again believers in there.
Yes, absolutely.
I think that the most problematic thing that is taught by the Seventh-day Adventist church is the doctrine of investigative judgment, which really winds up denying the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if anybody listening would like to hear a fascinating interview I conducted in 2017, actually December 26, 2017, with the late Desmond Ford on the investigative judgment and the everlasting gospel, just type in Desmond, D-E-S-M-O-N-D, in the search engine, and you'll see a couple of interviews pop up with Desmond Ford that I had the honor and privilege to conduct with him before he went home to heaven. And Desmond Ford was one of the most highly respected theologians in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he was excommunicated for publicly and aggressively and passionately protesting against and denying and exposing and refuting the doctrine of the investigative judgment. So just wanted to give that tidbit of information to anybody listening. And Desmond Ford, although he continued after leaving Seventh-day Adventism, he continued worshiping on the Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath, I should say, because those who are confessional 1689 Reformed Baptist Sunday observers will call Sunday the Sabbath. So I have to make sure, we should make sure that we're clear on what we're talking about when we use the word Sabbath. But Desmond continued worshiping on Saturday, and he developed a close friendship with the late Walter Martin and John Ankerberg, and possibly even other well-known evangelicals that I know. I don't remember anyone else right off the top of my head, though. But we're going to go to our first commercial break right now, and we're going to continue when we come back from the break. If anybody has any questions, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Evan Dollar and our discussion of the Seventh-day Baptists right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hi. I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for us every single month automatically, on top of that, they give us this mind-blowing bonus. They give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, as long as that listener simply mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry. So with Christmas coming up, please keep Royal Diadem .com in mind. If you want to purchase jewelry for yourself or someone you love, if you want to purchase jewelry that they already have in stock or have a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, just please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's royaldiadem.com. And we are now back with our guest today, Evan Dollar. Evan Dollar, as I've already announced, is a Seventh-day Baptist, and he is also theologically reformed. And Evan is the pastor of Covenant of Grace Seventh-day Baptist Church in Wellington, Kentucky, and we're addressing one pastor's mission to return to the sovereign grace roots of the Seventh-day Baptist Church, a very old yet rarely known denomination. And one of the other reasons I'm conducting this show is that I am trying to be some kind of positive influence to my fellow Reformed Baptists or Sunday worshipers to perhaps be less isolationist than we have been prone to be. It was a joy for me to hear my friend Dr. Sam Waldron, who is the president of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary in Owensboro, Kentucky. That was a delight when I heard him debating Rod Henry, the Seventh-day Baptist, 15 years ago on this program. Dr. Waldron was very gracious and cordial to his brother in Christ, Rod Henry, and even had a lot of kind things to say about Seventh-day Baptists in general. So I'm just hoping that a spirit like that continues, the same spirit that one of the heroes of many Reformed Baptists, Dr. John Gill, 18th century hero of Reformed Baptists, the same spirit that he obviously had with his warm friendship, very warm friendship with Samuel Stennett, a Seventh-day Baptist in London in the 18th century. As we said earlier, they exchanged pulpits, and Dr. Gill asked Samuel Stennett to preach at his funeral when that day came, when he was taken home to the Lord. And that day did come, and Samuel Stennett did preach at Dr. Gill's funeral, and that funeral message has actually been put into print and is available in various venues. But another thing that I'll quickly add to that before I return to My guest, Evan Dollar, is many Reformed Baptists who are Sunday observers may not be aware of this, but a church that the majority of Reformed Baptists throughout the United States and Europe and the rest of the world, a church that most of us have admired greatly, has been Grace and Truth Church in Israel, which is a Reformed Baptist Church. Grace and Truth Christian Congregation is the actual name. It was in Tel Aviv and now is located in a different part of Israel. But they are Saturday observers. A lot of people might not even be aware of that. This is the church where Baruch Maoz formerly was the pastor for many years. And they currently have a different pastor there who I've had on this program. But they have always been Saturday observers. A lot of it had to do with the fact that they are in Israel. But that's just so that our, I'm just saying that so that our Sunday observers should not freak out when they hear about a brother in Christ worshiping on Saturday. But if you want to pick up where you left off, Evan, and just tell us more about your journey.
Yeah, no, thank you again, Chris, for mentioning that and how Seventh-day Baptist and Baptist have genuinely been united in a lot of things, especially going back to, towards the English Reformation. And I do hope that that spirit does continue. You mentioned Sam Waldron out here in Kentucky. One thing that I have noticed whenever we moved to Kentucky was that a lot of people actually know about the Seventh-day Baptist. And I believe that that does come out of Sam Waldron Seminary over there, Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, because it does seem as if they have been gracious towards us. And thank you for continuing that spirit. And I hope to encourage that as well. I know my friend Eric, he tried to share something on a Reformed Baptist page, one of the main ones, and he tried to share this event, actually, this taking place, and it got rejected. And it gets rejected for the very reasons that we're talking about. And so hopefully conversations like this could unite brothers in Christ, especially in the Reformed tradition, to embrace each other a little bit more. But where I was at was I got that book from Don Sanford, and then Ron Miller also mentioned a book that I highly recommend for people who want to know about the Seventh-day men during the Reformation. Ron Miller, on the Particular Pilgrims podcast, referenced the book called The Seventh-day Men. It's by a man named Brian Ball. And so I got Don Sanford's book, I got Brian Ball's book, and I just devoured them. And the more I devoured them, the more I felt at home with the historic roots of the Seventh-day Baptist. And so that really put more of a spark underneath me. And so at that point, I was visiting churches, scheduling times to visit with Seventh-day Baptist churches, even got connected with a church in New Jersey called Shiloh Seventh-day Baptist Church, founded in 1737, began great relationships with those guys. They come down here, we go up there. And they decided that they wanted to help sponsor us and sponsor our church plant down here. And so they have been very gracious in all of that. And so that kind of brings me to that journey, that long journey of, you know, the Lord working on me, the Lord working in my life, convicting me of the Sabbath, convicting me of Reformed theology, trying to find a place, and then finally finding a home here. And a lot of that does come from the roots of it all, coming from the English Reformation. I think that's probably where we'll move into now, is understanding that the Sabbath was not some issue that was never discussed about, or as if it suddenly popped up with the rise of the Messianic movement or the Hebrew Roots movement or Seventh-day Adventism. It never was. It's something that popped up early within the Reformation. Although during that time, books were being circulated about the Sabbath, books were being burned about the Sabbath. We do have some of those still preserved. But you do get evidence as early as 1584 by Puritan John Stockwood. He wrote a book in 1584 called A Very Profitable and Necessary Discourse Concerning the Observation and Keeping of the Sabbath Day. So when he refers to the Sabbath day, he is referring to Sunday. He is trying to encourage his readers that the Sabbath day, he takes a very Puritan approach to the Sabbath day and says that the first day is now the Sabbath day. But in that book, he refers to Sabbatarians, some Sabbatarians, as those who, quote, obstinately and stiffly upheld the ceremonial observation of the seventh day. And so as early as 1584, we're seeing that there are people who are being, books are being wrote against them that are saying that there are people who are holding to this day. And one accusation that Seventh-day Baptists have got from time to time is that we are holding to the ceremonial law, or we often called Jewish. But you mentioned how there is a church in Israel that is a Reformed Baptist church worshiping, keeping the Sabbath day.
And supported by Sunday worshiping Reformed Baptists, and very much beloved by Sunday worshiping Reformed Baptists globally.
Yeah, that's great to hear. I didn't even know about that. I'll have to look them up. But what I think
David Zadok is the current pastor. Baruch Mose used to be. But that's Zadok, David Zadok.
All right, nice. Yeah, I wrote that down. I'll try to reach out to him, see if we can link arms. But what I was getting at is that this Reformed Baptist church in Israel that's worshiping on the Sabbath day, that's actually out of the normal. Instead, the Seventh-day Baptists, they don't originate out of some Jewish movement. They don't originate out of some movement out of Israel or Messianic movement, Hebrew roots. They originate in England, is where they really start to get their foot underneath them. Because you have this idea of the Reformation that's taking place. And like I said, in 1584, you have writings coming against the Sabbath. You have a guy named John Sprent. He was another Puritan in 1607. He is trying to prove the Christian Sabbath, and he referred to people what he considered to be Jewish Sabbath, to hold to the Jewish Sabbath of the seventh day, and those people were claiming that it ought to be kept and observed. So he's writing in 1607, which then really brings us to a guy named Theophilus Brayborn. He was in the Church of England, very well-educated, paedo-baptist, Anglican, had a high regard for authority. There was two guys, Theophilus Brayborn and Alexander Greatorex. But Theophilus, he was born in 1590, and very well-educated man. And in 1628, he wrote his first discourse on the Sabbath, and it was called Discourse Upon the Sabbath Day. And this was whenever the first, what we would call positive book on the Sabbath has been made, and it's not completely destroyed. And so now in 1628, the atmosphere is somewhat changing a little bit. Seventh-day Baptists have always pointed to Theophilus Brayborn as being one of the first pioneers. He was not a Baptist. He was a paedo-Baptist. Many of the early guys who were formulating this were paedo-Baptists, which kind of goes to my point, how there are people within Presbyterian churches today that do hold to a Seventh-day Sabbath conviction. And it's because the Seventh-day Sabbath doesn't necessarily hinge on a view of Scripture, whether it's paedo-baptism or credo-baptism. It's something in and of itself. But you have Theophilus Brayborn. He writes this discourse upon the Sabbath day. And then the Sabbath day begins to really shake things up in England. Theophilus referred to the Sabbath as now being the highest controversy in the Church of England. Archbishop James Usher got involved with it. King Charles then ordered that the bishops and the clergy now prepare a defense for Sunday. And so this issue of the Sabbath was pretty high, very well circulating, and people were starting to see it. And then he has writings that come against him. He is eventually imprisoned. Brayburn goes to prison for his beliefs. He gets out. In 1632, he writes a defense of the Sabbath. I believe he wrote multiple books after that, but those are his two main books, The Discourse Upon the Sabbath Day and The Defense of the Sabbath Day, in 1632. And so you have these Paedo-Baptists who are advocating for it. Now, we do know that in his writings, Theophilus Brayburn mentions another book that was written before him that he lamented over as not being able to have because it was burned. I don't think it was by this guy. We don't know who it was. So that just shows you that the idea of the Sabbath was very much circulating during the Reformation period. But the first Baptist guy that we get to advocate for the Sabbath was a man named James Oxford. In 1650, he wrote the book. It's called The Doctrine of the Fourth Commandment, Deformed by Popery, Reformed and Restored to Its Primitive Purity. And when he wrote this book, the English Parliament immediately declared for all copies to be burned and that James would be punished. We don't know the history on what happened to James after that. But one copy did survive, so if anybody was interested in that book, you can just search that online, and you can begin to see some of the first ideas of Seventh-day Sabbath being kept by early Baptists in that time. And because these guys were being accused of holding to the ceremonial law, and they were accused of being Jewish and all this, in Oxford's book, he says the following, which I think shows the very heart of Seventh-day Baptists and how they are gospel-centered men. In the book, he says, "I am no Jew, nor included to any Jewish opinions. I seek not righteousness by the law, but by faith in the Son of God, according to the gospel." And so Oxford becomes one of the very first guys to, one of the very first Baptists to start publishing works on the Seventh-day Sabbath. Now we get into a guy that you may know, Henry Jesse. Do you know much about Henry Jesse?
No, I do not.
Henry Jesse was part of one of the very first Baptist churches to exist, the Jacob Lothrop Jesse Church.
Could you pick up on Jacob Jesse when we return from our midway break? And once again, if anybody wants to join us with a question of your own, we do have a couple of folks waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But if you'd like to get in line with them, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardenville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Welcome back. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Evan Dollar, the pastor of Covenant of Grace Seventh-day Baptist Church in Wellington, Kentucky, I just had some important reminders for you. Folks, if you really love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, sending a physical check from your post office the old-fashioned way, to a physical address. There will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, please, if you are interested in advertising, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. As long as you are promoting something that is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. And keep in mind, folks, we are in urgent need of your financial help, because we have lost two of our largest advertisers, sadly. One of them, you've been hearing for years on this program, ever since we first launched the show in 2005 on Long Island, New York. Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, has been an advertiser, a faithful financial supporter, and they are closing their doors permanently tomorrow after 50 years of being in business. So that was a heavy blow to us, losing that financial support. Another very large advertiser is no longer sponsoring the program. So we are really in a precarious place financially. Please help us. And with all that said, as urgently as we need your help, I never want anybody giving your own church where you worship, where you are a member, I don't want you to give your own church less money than you normally give that church, just because you want to bless us financially. Never cut into the finances that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. And if you're really struggling to make ends meet and survive, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, if you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please, if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, share some of that money with us if you want us to continue to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a doctrinally solid, theologically sound, Christ-honoring, biblically faithful church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, because we have helped people spanning the entire globe in our audience find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So if you are in that sad position of not knowing where a biblically faithful church home may be waiting for you in your area, no matter where you live in the world, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send us a question to Evan Noller about the Seventh-day Baptists. And our email address, again, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. And I want you to continue your thought before we go to any listener questions, that you had brought up a specific historic figure within the Seventh-day Baptist movement, and I had to cut you off because we were going into a break.
Right. No. Yes. Yeah, so we was talking about Henry Jesse. Now, Henry Jesse was not a Seventh-day Baptist, but he was. I do believe he was converted to the Baptist belief, and then eventually he ended up holding to a Sabbath conviction. Well, it's not very widely known, but he had a biographer named Edward Whiston in 1671 who wrote that Jesse, from that famous Jacob Larthrop Jesse Church, ended up keeping the Sabbath with others. He actually came out with a calendar and an almanac, which showed that the Sabbath was on Saturday. And so these are just some of the early guys funneling into this stream. Now, here's where it starts to get interesting for you, Chris, as well, and for our other particular Baptist, Reformed Baptist brothers out there that may be listening. This is where it starts to get a little bit interesting. We start to have guys, Calvinists, a guy named Francis Bamfield. He was the founder of Pinner's Hall Church. And Francis, I believe he was born around 1615, something like that. But he was also an educated minister, ordained in the Church of England. He was imprisoned, though, in 1662 for conducting unlawful worship service in his home. He was imprisoned for 9 years. He was such a well-known minister and preacher. It was said that he preached up to 16 times per week while in prison. He ends up establishing a church there in prison. He's actually mentioned in a good Baptist book called No Armor for the Back. And that is a Baptist book about persecutions, early Baptist persecutions. And Francis began the Seventh-day Baptist church there. And it's here where we start to get more of the Calvinistic, the particular Baptist together. You have multiple churches that are springing up in England. You have Francis's church, which was Pinner's Hall, which is connected to the Stennets, which we'll get to in a minute. But then you have this other guy. His name is John Belcher, and he starts a particular Seventh-day Baptist church in Bell Lane in England in 1661. And this is where it really starts to feel like home here, because he was the minister of this church. He knew and his church communicated with Stephen Mumford. This is the guy that you was talking right about, early Christian America. And so this is where I start to have a strong confidence that even the founding churches here in America, the Seventh-day Baptist, were Calvinistic churches, because you have John Belcher, who has a strong particular Seventh-day Baptist church in England at this time. And we actually have letters that are being sent that we still have. We have journal writings that are being sent from the Bell Lane Church over in England all the way to the American Church in Newport, Rhode Island. And so they're having this communication, so much so that Stephen Mumford goes back to England, and with this guy named William Gibson, who I believe he was an elder there at Bell Lane, but he was definitely a part of the Bell Lane Church there, the Calvinistic Bell Lane Church. And he actually becomes the second pastor of the church here, of the mother church here in America in Newport, Rhode Island. And so that kind of solidifies some of the strong Reformed Calvinistic strain right there, all the way from England coming to America. But you have him, you have the Francis Bamfield, which an interesting side note there. His Thomas, his brother, he was also a believer in the Sabbath. He was actually presented to Cromwell and was installed as the Speaker of the House of Commons. And this will tie into some of the political things here as well, how they're in the founding of our nation, there was Seventh-day Baptist in the Continental Congress. There were Seventh-day Baptist ministers in the army. So lots of history there. But Francis, why he's interesting is because he ends up meeting and communicating with Edward Stinnett. Now, these are probably names that if you are a Reformed Baptist and you have any knowledge of early Reformed Baptist history, these names should be starting to click in your mind. Like you mentioned, Samuel Stinnett and those guys. Edward was the patriarch of the Stinnett family, and he is really the one that brought the Seventh-day Sabbath to his sons, Joseph Stinnett, and then Joseph brought it to his sons. But he was actually a pastor of a Seventh-day Baptist church. It sounds like he was having this church inside of a crumbled the Wallingford castle over there. But he also wrote some works on the Sabbath. In 1644, he wrote the book called The Royal Law Contended For, which these words, The Royal Law Contended For, I hope your audience is hearing how Seventh-day Baptists have always argued for the Sabbath. They always argued it from the moral law of God, just like the Reformers would argue it the first day from the moral law of God. They didn't deviate from that. They were just being consistent with that and holding to the seventh day, which also brings an interesting thing, because these guys, they were being accused of Judaizing and having sentiments towards that. Stinnett and three other congregations came together, and they wrote a testimony, and they signed a covenant testimony, and it was labeled The Faithful Testimony Against the Teachers of Circumcision and the Legal Ceremonies. And so that helps show that this wasn't, Seventh-day Baptists did not come from a form of Judaizing. They come from English Reformation principles. And so Edward Bamfield, after Bamfield dies, Edward goes and he becomes the pastor for a very short time of the Pinner's Hall Church, which then is where we get into his son, Joseph Stinnett. And I don't know how much you know of Joseph Stinnett, but whenever I like to bring up Seventh-day Baptist history, this is really the name that I go to. Ron Miller went to it a lot. He wrote a lot of hymns. He was actually ordained. Here's where the interesting thing goes. When we talk about Baptist and Seventh-day Baptist linking arms together, John Belcher from the Bell Lane Church, also with Isaac Lamb and Hansard Knowles, all ordained Joseph Stinnett at his ordination in 1690. And any of your Reformed Baptist listeners will also recognize who Isaac Lamb was and Hansard Knowles was. They were signers of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And so they recognized that though Joseph was a Seventh-day Baptist, they had a lot in common. And so they linked arms together. Joseph was a very fluent in three languages, French, Italian, and Hebrew. Whenever he got into the church ended up growing massively to a number of 176 members there. So this was probably the peak. I would say this is the peak of the Seventh-day Baptist calls in England. The Baptist of that time actually requested of him to write on their behalf against paedobaptism. There was a book that was being pushed around by a paedobaptist named David Rusin, and the Baptists selected Joseph, a Seventh-day Baptist, to be the one to defend against, to advocate for credo baptism. Yeah, so they select him. It is a very interesting thing. Also, in 1696, he was appointed by Baptists to represent, to be represented by them before King William III. In 1704, here's where I think it's really interesting. In 1704, Queen Anne received a copy of one of Stinnett's sermons titled The Thanksgiving for the Victory of the Battle of Hochstadt. She receives this, and she personally requests Stinnett to come. So in 1706, he represents all Protestant dissenting ministers of London with a formal address to the Queen. And so that's one of the high peaks of Joseph Stinnett, is he represented all dissenting ministers before the Queen there. And here's where the Baptist begins to flow into it. You actually have Benjamin Keach and Joseph Stinnett were actually good friends.
Huh.
They worked together. They worked together. They were hand in hand together. You actually have instances where Pinner's Hall Church, the Seventh-day Baptist Church, there's what was going on was some of the Seventh-day Baptist Church, the members were going back and forth, and some of the Seventh-day Baptist churches were arguing with each other a little bit, and they actually called in Benjamin Keach to help resolve the issue, which was a really great thing. And the issue did get resolved. But in this time, you have Keach's church, Horsley Down. What happened, 15 members ended up converting to the Sabbath, believing in the Sabbath from Horsley Down, and end up going to Stinnett's church. One of them included Keach's daughter, Hannah.
Now, how did Benjamin Keach feel about that?
Yeah, you're exactly right.
I remember how Whitfield lamented that many of his converts, and Whitfield was a Pado Baptist, many of his converts were becoming Baptists, and the classic line from Whitfield in lament was, "All my chicks are becoming ducks." It is trying to equate Baptists with ducks, since we're in the water and chickens are not. But anyway.
Yeah, that's a good point. So it does start to cause a little bit of an uproar there. Keach said that the Sabbath issue, this was his quote, almost put the whole congregation into a flame. And so his congregation was definitely feeling the weight of the Sabbath so much that his own children were going over and being underneath Joseph Stinnett and the Seventh-day Baptist. But nevertheless, Keach and Joseph were good friends.
And they maintained the friendship after that.
They maintained friendship, believe it or not. That's hard to believe in today's world. But Keach requested Stinnett to preach at his funeral. And so it was a sermon preached at the funeral of the late Reverend Mr. Benjamin Keach, who departed this life July 18th, 1704. And so you have all these connections here, despite even members going to other churches. They genuinely care for each other. They wanted to work with each other. The Sabbath issue definitely was a distinction, but it was never a point of absolute, you're out of here, you're heretic. This just was not the climate in England. And during early American times, this was not the climate that we even find ourselves in.
So you had two historic Seventh-day Baptists preaching at the funerals of two very historic and highly regarded and beloved First Day Reformed Baptist, particular Baptist.
Absolutely. And not only that, they would even swap pulpits. So there was times where members of a First Day church would go preach at a Sabbath church. There would be times where a Seventh Day Baptist minister would go preach at a First Day church. This was very common. This was something that happened very, very regularly. But then Joseph, I got some other little notes here, but Joseph the younger, this would be Joseph's son. There was a Western Association held to the 1689. So here's where it also gets interesting. And the 1689, we know, is when the London Baptist Confession was formulated. But there was an association that held firmly to the 1689. However, it was noted that they who differ from the confession of faith with respect to the time in which the Sabbath is to be observed are not to be understood by the subscription to contradict their particular judgment in the matter. And so ultimately what this is saying is that inside of this Western Baptist Association in this time, there were Seventh-day Baptist men who were there that they didn't ultimately separate from. And then we get into who you introduced earlier, Samuel Stinnett. Samuel, like you said, he preached at Gill's funeral. He wrote Jordan Stormy's Banks, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. What's interesting is I actually introduced Jordan Stormy Banks to our Sabbath congregation, our Seventh-day Baptist congregation, a couple weeks back. got to mention how historic it was, because you will find a lot of these hymns from Seventh-day Baptist in your very own pulpit. Yes. I mean, in yes. your very old pews. If you open up one of your hymnals, I guarantee you, you can flip through it. Whether you're in a Methodist church, whether you're in a Baptist church, you're going to flip through it, possibly even a Presbyterian church, you're going to flip through it, and you're going to find hymns from Seventh-day Baptist sitting right there. And so that really sums up the English Reformation. And then we get to America. We already talked a little bit about Stephen Mumford. He was a member of the Tewkesbury Baptist Church in England. He arrives in America in 1664. He ends up meeting a guy named Samuel Hubbard. And all of these guys are part of the First Baptist Church there in Rhode Island, who was it? What was the guy?
Roger
name?
Williams?
Obadiah.
Oh, okay.
Roger. Nope. No, Obadiah Holmes. Obadiah Holmes and okay. John Clark. Yep. So they're all in this church together. Seventh-day Baptist with Baptist. They're communicating. The Seventh-day Baptists are feeling the tension. Obadiah Holmes at first was okay with it. Then everything starts to kind of shake up a little bit. And this is really where we get to the first church in America, the Newport, Rhode Island Church, being founded in 1671. The Baptist Church was formed by John Clark and Obadiah Holmes. And you even had guys like Samuel Hubbard, a Seventh-day Baptist, who would go on missionary missions with Obadiah Holmes. But what ended up happening was what kind of broke the straw between the members of the Seventh-day Baptist Church and the Baptist Church was Obadiah Holmes ended up getting upset and preached a sermon saying that there are those who are ready to leave Christ and go to Moses. And this was his way of poking at the Seventh-day men that were in that church. That's what ultimately broke the straw on the camel's back and established the first Seventh-day Baptist church here in America, which is really the mother church of all Seventh-day Baptist churches.
Does it still exist?
It still exists. It wow. still exists. It's still running. A good friend of mine, Pastor Dave Stahl, he's ministered in that church. He helped grow that church. So yes, the church is still going.
Is it reformed?
I cannot tell you that.
Okay.
At all. There are definitely churches in the conference that are Calvinistic. How far reformed they go, whether that's covenant theology and all that, I'm not necessarily sure, but there is definitely a heavy Calvinistic presence still within our conference. One other thing that I thought was pretty interesting to this is Benjamin Keach's son, Elias Keach, he helped form the Baptist Convention in Philadelphia. And this just shows some more connections here where Elias Keach, he has five churches that come into the Philadelphia Baptist Convention. And they all agree to come together there. And amongst these churches, these first five churches, there are Seventh-day Baptists that are there within those churches, which eventually become Seventh-day Baptist churches in New Jersey.
Wow.
Which, yep, it's a lot of interesting stuff there. In the Pennepec Church where Elias Keach was, there was a minister there named Thomas Rutter. Thomas Rutter was baptizing members there, but Thomas Rutter becomes convinced of the Sabbath and there becomes a Seventh-day Baptist church in Pennepec. There's also one of the churches in the Baptist Convention was the Piscataway Baptist Church. And a guy from the Piscataway Baptist Church was a man named Edmund Dunham. Edmund Dunham, he was a minister there. The story goes that he was watching a man work on Sunday. He goes and he confronts the guy, reprimands him, and the guy essentially says, "Prove to me in the scripture where the Sabbath has been changed." And Edmund, he takes it up. He goes back to the Pennepec Church. They're discussing it. And ultimately, he's so convicted that he then begins the Seventh-day Baptist Church in Piscataway. So then you even have the Cohansey Church, which is a mixed congregation of Seventh-day Baptists that formulated out of that. And Edmund Dunham, his Fisk Godaway Church, maybe have you heard of Thomas Killingsworth?
No.
He was a famous Baptist during that time. But 12 of the founding members of the Piscataway Church were actually direct descendants from the Plymouth Colony, which was pretty cool. But this area, Piscataway, New Jersey, becomes the Sabbath issue was so strong there that it got the name Quibbletown. Quibbletown. The Sabbath issue was so strong there, it became a Quibbletown. To this day, you can go to Piscataway, New Jersey, and you can find a sign there that says Quibbletown, a colonial hamlet, which was so named because of dissension as to whether Saturday or Sunday is the Sabbath.
Wow, I've been to Piscataway. That's the way they pronounce it, by the way.
Okay.
My very dear friend, the late Dr. Robert J. Cameron, who was an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor there. The church started as a Reformed Episcopal church, became PCA, and then switched to OPC. But Robert J. Cameron pastored Mount Carmel Church there, and he has gone home to the Lord a number of years ago. But missed that brother very much. But I'm sorry, that was a rabbit trail there.
No, next time you're driving through there, see if you can hunt down that sign. It's interesting. It's still there today. One other connection that I want to wrap up with the American side of this is in 1707 that Philadelphia Baptist Convention was formed, but then that Baptist Convention ends up adopting Teach's Catechism as the catechism that they use. But what's interesting is we then, around that time, find a Seventh-day Baptist catechism, which is identical to Keach's catechism, with the exception of the Sabbath. It changes the fourth commandment to say that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And so that's what I actually sent you, an old copy of that catechism that's being passed around there. So very interesting stuff there. Seventh-day Baptists, they also have a lot of involvement in the founding of our nation. There was a guy named Enoch David. Enoch David had a son named Ebenezer David, and we have Ebenezer David's journals. He was really good friends with a guy named Nicholas Brown, who founded Brown University. So these two communicated with each other, and Ebenezer was a Revolutionary War chaplain, and he was there during Valley Forge. But Enoch David, you mentioned Whitfield earlier. Enoch David, Ebenezer's dad, he was a Seventh-day Baptist. He traveled and accompanied with George Whitfield through Pennsylvania and New Jersey. I thought that was a really, really interesting fact there, that you have Whitfield. Whitfield was very ecumenical in ways, and that even extended to the Seventh-day Baptist side.
Cool.
But then, yeah, very cool. You have a guy named Samuel Ward. He was a governor of Rhode Island, the Continental Congress, known for refusing the Stamp Act, gathered secret intelligence of the British militia. He's the one that declared the sovereign rights of Rhode Island, and he was elected chair over the Continental Congress. And let me know if this sounds familiar to you at all. Samuel, who was a Seventh-day Baptist, he wrote a letter to George Washington saying this: "I have dedicated to you my life, my fortune, and my sacred honor. Does that sound familiar?
Actually, it doesn't. I'm sorry.
That's the end of the Declaration of Independence.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so
I won't be teaching history anytime soon, I guess.
Hey, I would not have known that if it wasn't for studying Seventh-day Baptist history. So you get a break there. And then his granddaughter, Julia Ward, wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And so there's a lot of history there, even coming down to our church here in Wellington. Our sponsor church is Shiloh Seventh-day Baptist Church. They were established before we were even a country, established in 1737. They come from that Cohansey church. And that's kind of where they are founded. Robert Ayers He was friends with Stephen Mumford. There's an old book, a Seventh-day Baptist book, written by the Shiloh Church that shows that Robert Ayers and Stephen Mumford were good friends. And he brings down the Sabbath into New Jersey. And that's where you get the Cohansey Baptist Church, which was a part of Elias Keach's Philadelphia convention. And so you have this, but what happens is there is some strife within the church, and the Seventh-day men are worshiping with the First-day Baptist, and what ends up happening is they end up breaking off, and it was said that the Shiloh, the Seventh-day men, literally picked up the church building. They had enough of it. They picked up the church. They rolled it down the road until they got to a plot of land, and there they dropped the church and said, the ark rests at Shiloh. So, yep. And it's really interesting because there are still members of the Shiloh Seventh-day Baptist Church that have direct ties all the way back to these original founders. And what I think is really, really cool for our church is we had the ordination council down here in Kentucky. And one of the members, one of the deacons of Shiloh Seventh-day Baptist Church came down, and he has a direct tie to all these guys. So in some spiritual way, there's a lineage of Reformed, Calvinistic, Seventh-day Baptist running down all the way to Wellington, Kentucky.
Now, very quickly, you said earlier that the daughter of some notable Seventh-day Baptist wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic?
Yeah, yep. Samuel Ward, his granddaughter, Julia Ward Howe, wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Now, wasn't she, though, a Unitarian? That's what I...
She was, okay. Yes. Yep.
So she departed from her...
down that road.
Yeah, she departed from her father's theology.
Yeah, I don't know... Yeah, I don't know when that happened, but speaking of that, what also is interesting is that Benjamin Keach, his daughter, she ends up having Sabbath convictions. So Keach allows her to go over to Stenich Church, but then years down the road, she ends up adopting a Quaker view of Scripture, and to ultimately where Joseph had to excommunicate Benjamin Keach's daughter.
Wow.
So pretty rough stuff there, but yes. That somewhat does a lot of the history of what I would consider the particular Reformed Seventh-day Baptist coming all the way down here, ultimately to Kentucky.
Cool. We have to go to our final break. I do want to give a shout-out to somebody that I believe, if I'm not mistaken, you know personally, Ron Davis in Temple, Texas. He holds the record for traveling the furthest distance to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free pastor's luncheon. It was several years ago when Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, he was the keynote speaker at my luncheon several years ago. And may, I appreciate your prayers, folks, he may be returning as my speaker in February or March of 2026. So please pray about that. But Ron Davis drove all the way from Temple, Texas to Carlisle, Pennsylvania. We had the luncheon in a Christian retreat center here in Carlisle that year. So I wanted to give him a shout out.
Ron is a great guy. He's came out here too.
Well, we're going to our final break. And if you want to join the conversation, if I were you, I would send in your question immediately because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
President of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing,
and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureComm Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureComm Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureCommGroup.com. That's SecureCommGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureComm Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Someone you know been injured due to an accident or medical malpractice? If so, call Buttapuco & Associates at 1-800-669-HURT. Hi, my name is Kristen Buttapuco. My father is Dan Buttapuco of Buttapuco & Associates, the personal injury lawyers. He's been serving the Christian community for over 20 years. Ever since I was young, I've had the opportunity to watch him in action. Over the years, I've seen him help countless people rebuild their lives after an accident or injury. I know that he gives each case individual attention. I know he and his staff take each case personally. I've seen him both laugh and cry along with his clients. It's hard work, but he loves doing it. So I can confidently say, we help accident victims rebuild their lives. Dad can help you too. Just call 1-800-669-HURT. 1-800-669-HURT. And let my dad take care of you. He's good at that, I promise.
Now accepting cases in all 50 states.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And by the way, that ad reminded me to ask you once again, what was that specific significant figure from history with the last name Belcher?
John Belcher.
Because I'm wondering, that commercial that you just heard recommending the commentary series on the Westminster Larger Catechism by Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, his wife is Becky Belcher Moorcraft, and Richard Belcher, who is related to her, and I can't remember right now how Richard Belcher is related to her, but he came out with a great book many years ago, back in the 80s, I think, or early 90s, called The Sabbath Question. He has three different views presented in it. You're not going to be happy because the Seventh-day view is presented by the Seventh-day Adventist. But he had two Calvinist Baptists that disagreed on the Sabbath issue altogether, one being a first day of the week observer and one taking the Lord's Day position, where where Christ is our Sabbath and we don't have a Sabbath day any longer. But it's a very good book. You might enjoy it nonetheless.
All right. Yep.
Let me go.
You may be connected.
Yeah. Let me go to Andrew in Brooklyn, New York has a question. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist that strongly believes in the Trinity and the five solas of the Reformation. Do you consider people like me to be true Christians? Evan?
Yes, I do. I do. Like I was saying with you, Chris, like you were saying, I do believe that there are genuine Christians within the Seventh-day Adventist movement. I see following the teachings of Ellen White as false. I believe she's a false prophet. The investigative judgment, all that stuff. So I would not hold to those things. And I would ask you that if you do hold to those things, turn away from that. We could probably try to find you a Seventh-day Baptist church up there. But that's...
Yeah, there's one in Brooklyn. There's one in Brooklyn. Erickson Cooper is the pastor of the Seventh-day Baptist Church of New York City, which is located in Brooklyn. Unless it's gone out of existence, apart from my knowledge, but he's still a Facebook friend of mine. He came to one of my pastor's luncheons many years ago.
I have no idea. I do know that there are a handful of churches up in New York, even some older Seventh-day Baptist churches. A good friend of mine, I mentioned earlier, Pastor Dave Stahl, he is from a church up there. And so I know there are some faithful churches up there. I couldn't tell you at the top of my head right now.
And I don't know if you heard me earlier, Andrew, but please listen to my interview with the late Desmond Ford on the investigative judgment, because, as I said, he was excommunicated by the Seventh-day Adventist Church for defending the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and he... being one of the most brilliant theologians formerly with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, knew that the investigative judgment was a contradiction to the true gospel. So I would listen to that program, and I hope you are blessed by it. Thank you so much for sending in your question. We have another listener. I'm bringing that up right here. Let's see. We have a listener, Eric, in Pitts Grove, New Jersey. Are modern Reformed Baptists ecumenical with Seventh-day Baptists? Why or why not? And he has a second part to that question. Well, obviously, from what you had said earlier, some definitely are not. I happen to be one that is, but if you have anything further to say, Evan.
Yeah. You know, I do know some Reformed Baptists who are definitely ecumenical, and we link arms together. We preach at festivals, pride festivals together. We definitely
against the pride movement.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You got to make that clear.
Yeah. Yeah, well, we preach everywhere. Our local sorghum festival, there's a gay pride festival that comes in Moorhead, Kentucky, and a lot of us Christian men will go up there. We'll preach the gospel up there, and they know that I'm a Seventh-day Baptist. So there are faithful brothers, but there are those, tends to be those maybe ones a little bit immature that have no sense of who Seventh-day Baptists are, don't know any connections, that they cannot see past it. Like I was mentioning earlier, Eric tried to share share this into a Reformed Baptist group, a very popular one, and it got rejected. And the reason why is because they simply have no understanding of the arguments of the Sabbath, no understanding of the history of Seventh-day Baptist and Baptist working together. And so I appreciate that about you, Chris, and especially Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, how they have been very gracious. That's why I was mentioning when I come to Kentucky, it was quite interesting. I tell people I'm a Seventh-day Baptist. Oh, I know a Seventh-day Baptist, or I know about Seventh-day Baptist. And I think it's a lot to do with some of the work that Waldron's done and stuff like that. But I hope that answers the question.
And we have, oh, wait a minute. I forgot the second part of his question. Are there other Reformed Seventh-day Baptist churches besides Covenant of Grace? How about church plants? And you already said that there were.
Yeah, there's actually in North Carolina, there's a guy out there. You can reach out to me and I can try to get you in contact with him. He is a Reformed guy. He actually came out of a 1689 church, and he is currently planting a church somewhere, a Seventh-day Baptist church somewhere in, I think it's near the Greensboro area or something like that. I would have to get that information a little bit more, but, it depends on how you define Reformed. Like I was mentioning before, there are a lot of Calvinistic churches, and Calvinistic, people within these churches, whether they hold to a more Reformed view of covenant theology and all that, I don't think that there's many of those. I would say those types of Calvinists, maybe even more on the liberal side, maybe like a Tim Keller side or that vein versus more of a Reformed side. So I know that there are some in the works, and I know that some churches are reforming. I know of churches who are teaching through the 1689, but skipping over the Sabbath portion, of course, but yeah, so there are.
And I know at least, a few years ago, the Berlin Seventh-day Baptist Church in Berlin, New York, upstate New York, that pastor there was a five-point Calvinist. I don't know if that same pastor is still there or not.
I think he is. That's the church that my friend Dave Stahl came from, okay, in Berlin. And so I'm pretty sure that he's still there. I could be wrong on that.
And quickly, we have Carol from Shiloh Seventh-day Baptist Church. I think you said earlier that's in New Jersey, right?
Yeah, that's actually our sponsor church there.
Okay. As she says, hello, just wanted to send greetings in Christ to Evan as a Presbyterian convert to Seventh-day Baptist, and there go all my Presbyterian sponsors of my program.
We love you, Carol.
And we are actually out of time. And can I quickly ask you, do you use the 1689 in an altered version, or do you have a confessional standard?
Well, you can look at our statement of belief on our website, Covenant of Grace SDB. .com. You're going to read through it. It's 12 points, and you're going to find that there is a lot of language that is taken right from the 1689 and other confessions as well. But we do teach through the Seventh-day Baptist Catechism, which is connected to Keach's Catechism, which is connected to the 1689. And so we do have beliefs in that regard.
Okay, we're out of time, and your website once again is covenantofgracesdb.com. covenantofgracesdb.com. Thank you so much, Evan, for an absolutely fascinating conversation. It was a joy to interview you, and I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior then you are a sinner.
Amen.